It's always a, am I on? Should be. No? I've got a red light. But I've got a low battery. Is that all right? Okay.
Yeah.
That's on now. Testing, testing. Are we there? Sounds like there's something working, but not quite. Okay. Right, I'll have to use the. I'll knock this off, David. I was about to say it's always a joy when all the technology works. But perhaps not. But at least my iPad and my MacBook are working, so that's a good place to start. Let's see if I can get this to work. Oh, crikey. There we go. We're on. Right. Okay. We're going. So this is my key scripture for today. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you as the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So the title I was given this morning was The Servant Heart of God. So what I'd like to do is remind ourselves about the nature of God, first of all, then to talk about what actually servant heart means to us today in today's society, and then finally to finish up with, well, what's our response to all that? So let's remind ourselves about God, and it's important to remember the basic truths. And I don't think we can share the basic truths about God too often within our meetings. But we also need to remember that we can't bring God down to our level. So let's just read some scriptures together. Let's start with Matthew 1, 22-23. All this took place to fulfill... Hang on, where am I going? There we go. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then the calling of Nathanael. And how do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus doesn't correct him. In fact, what he does is he reinforces it. He confirms it, he affirms it, and he says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. So Jesus is confirming who he is in that discussion with Nathanael. And then we go to the account of Jesus before Pilate and Herod. And at the end, they asked, are you then the Son of God? And he replied, you say that I am. And then if you remember, they go on to say, what else do we need to hear? He's condemned himself from his own lips. And we read in Acts that, and after taking some food, this is Saul, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So the scriptures are quite clear. And if we remind ourselves, if you remember, I preached on the nature of God a little while ago. And we talked about the fruitcake analogy. Forgive me, Lord, for comparing you to a fruitcake. But we said that in the Trinity, we have Father, Holy Spirit, and Son. All three of them of the same essence. All three forming the Godhead. None of them any more God than each other. That they're all there as part of the Trinity. And we explain that the Son put aside his glory and chose to come to earth as a man, Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus who was both God and man, that amazing mystery. And he set aside his glory to be a servant and to die that ultimate death, that horrendous death on a cross, but then to rise again, to be back as part of the Godhead and to take up his glory again with the Father. So, one essence, three persons, the whole divine nature is in each of the persons, and together we refer to them as the Trinity. The Father, the ultimate source of all creation, the Holy Spirit, indivisible as part of the essence of God. The Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and from the Son, who's everlasting. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And yet he lives within you and I, if we've called on the name of Jesus. And then we have the Son, who's eternally there as part of the Godhead with the Father, who chose to empty himself. I just can't get my head around this. That God would choose to empty himself and come to earth as a man. And then Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Son, i.e. has come down to earth and be there as a man, born of a virgin, and all powers and principalities at the end of the days will be handed over to him and subject to his rule. So when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the Son, fully God. All things were made through him. Isn't it wonderful how God speaks to us through the words of little children and reminded us this morning that the hands that placed the stars in the sky, as David reminded us from that Twinkle Twinkle song, the hands that placed the stars in the sky chose to be nailed to a tree and take on a curse to be cursed for you and I, so that we could go free. How amazing is that? And I could almost finish this morning at that point, couldn't I? Because that's the ultimate act of a servant. But I'm not going to finish there. So what do we mean by a servant heart? We read in Matthew 20, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we had that wonderful picture this morning, didn't we, of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then the record in Mark 10, Jesus again saying, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And I've highlighted some words there around slave and serve and servant and to be a slave. The English language is an amazing, vibrant, alive language. And many of you know that I have a love of words. And I like the sound of words. I like the way that we use words. So I went back into the dictionary and started to look at the meaning of the word servant and what it conveys to us today and what it might have conveyed to someone in the past. And when we look at the definition of servant, we start to see it linked with words like slave, bondman, and indentured servant. And we've got to remember that our understanding of the word servant today is very different than it would have been to Wycliffe back in the 1300s or to William Tyndale in the 1500s or as to the authors of the King James Bible in 1611. These are all great men of God who suffered greatly so that we could have the Bible in English. And what we see in the Oxford Dictionary is someone who performs duties for others, especially a person employed in a house on domestic duties. And then in the 1671 usage talks about being a slave or a bondman. And then as we go slightly forward in time, it's about being through a term of service under a master. And we still use that term today, don't we? To serve one's time. And then to render obedience. And we talk about serving our country. So these all start to show us what the term servant and to serve meant in years gone by. And then when we look at the term slave, I found this really quite interesting. Because a slave was somebody who was the legal property of somebody else. They were forced to obey them. And a person who works very hard without proper remuneration or appreciation. Most of us who are parents probably relate to that last definition. And but when we look at the term indentured servant, I found this really quite interesting. Because this is somebody under contract to work for another person for a definite period of time, but in exchange for free passage to a new country. And as we give ourselves freely to Christ, we enter into a covenant relationship, which is far more than a legal contract. And we agree that for the rest of our lives, for that defined term, that we are going to serve our master. And we know that having served our master faithfully until the end, we know where our destiny is going to be. So we know, John, where Audrey is. We know where John Bragg is. We know where Bob Dodd is. Because they were indentured servants, serving their Lord and their Master for that defined period of time, and then going to that land, that promised land. So what did God actually do? He chose to die to save you and I. And I love this passage from Acts 8, where Philip is running by the side of the eunuch's chariot, and he's listening to the guy reading, and the guy clearly isn't understanding what he's reading. And so Philip jumps up onto the chariot and he starts to explain. And there's this powerful section where he says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. So this is the Son of God, who's come down to earth and is choosing to be that sacrificial lamb that we saw in the cartoon earlier on. The lamb that is the sacrifice for you and for me. But why? So Luke 19. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." And this was Mary's prayer earlier on. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why he died. He came to save you and I, and he came to save the lost. And then we come to this passage that I read out of earlier, which really is teaching us how Jesus wants us to serve. Not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, not out of for what we can get out of it, but because we're going to put other people in front of us. Not out of our own vanity, but out of humility. And he also taught us to be like him. Sitting down, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Sorry, just go back. There we go. "Whoever desires to be first amongst you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then we see Paul and Timothy taking up that call from Jesus. And as they write the letter to the Philippians, they actually describe themselves, they introduce themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. That is their identity. They're saying, this is our identity. We, Paul and Timothy, that's all we are. We're just servants of Jesus Christ. So what do we do about it? I'd submit that we have to listen. We have to hear the voice of God speaking to us. But having had that encounter of hearing from the living God, we need to do something about it. And just like Samuel, who says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." But we learn to hear from God day to day in our walk with Jesus, and we then listen and obey. But in obeying, we have to offer ourselves willingly. And this is, I think, the difference between being a slave and being an indentured servant. That we give ourselves willingly, we enter into that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And each day we make choices, don't we, about where, how we're going to spend our time, what we're going to listen to, what we're going to watch. And one of the great things for me about the Truth Project is that it actually opened my eyes to realize the impact of advertising and the media upon the way I think about things. And David's exhortation earlier on about teaching our children that it's Jesus Christ who put those stars in the sky. This isn't some weird chemical reaction that started somewhere and it's all random. We have a God who created the universe. And it's important that we keep telling those truths to our children and telling those truths to ourselves, because we become slaves to those things that we believe. And it's important we believe the right things. Because you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So this amazing truth of, as we give our lives to Christ freely and we enter into this covenant relationship, we're actually set free. And our lives become more fulfilled, and we know that as Jesus calls us, then he's got good things for us. But I don't know about you, but 2-3 o'clock in the morning, sometimes that's the time when I wake up, and that's the time when the doubts start to come into our minds. And in Luke, Jesus tells us, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I am here." So as we have that relationship with Jesus each day, as we write our prayers down in our journals, which I'd encourage you to do, and we see prayers answered, and we go back and we give thanks to God for answering those prayers, then we touch and we see that we serve a living God. And we know that we shouldn't be, we're not called to doubt. And then this amazing scripture from 1 John 4 about living in him. And there's a whole morning just on this one passage. But as we give ourselves to Jesus, as we learn to trust him and live with him and in his ways, then we enter into that relationship that allows us to love others and care for others. not out of our natural selves, but out of the love that Jesus puts within us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us the Spirit. So that Holy Spirit that's part of the Godhead is within us. And we see a scene and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. So as we reach out to Jesus and we give our lives to him, then we can be confident in that promise that we have. But that's a tough call, isn't it? This is not easy stuff. And firstly, I want to say how, I'm going to use the word, how proud I was, how honoured I was when we had the AGM the other Sunday morning and we were able to celebrate all that happens in and through SCF over the last year. And how amazed and touched I was as to the servant hearts that I see here in the body of SCF. And so I think a big part of that is to say, well done, you trusted servant. But why do we give our lives to Jesus? It's costly and it's often very unpleasant. A well-known church leader often, well, he said to me that often he felt like leading a church was eating ashes day after day. Because it was such a difficult job. Why would you do that? Why would you choose to do that? There are examples within our church body here of people who had to give up huge amounts to serve and to follow Jesus Christ and are continuing to do that on a daily basis. Those of us who read the literature from Open Doors see what it means for many of our brothers and sisters around the world to follow Jesus, to be known by the name of Jesus. Why would they do that? And I would submit to you that God speaks to us individually and God calls us in ways which are meaningful for us. And that call, I find it amazing that that call is so personal. I was chatting to one of my daughters during the week, and as a father of three daughters, we've seen lots of boyfriends come and go, and as a father of daughters, meeting the new boyfriend is always a little challenging. Not quite sure how to be. And I often say, you know, we've seen a lot of frogs, and the frogs go back in the pond, and we've had one prince so far, but we've seen a lot of frogs come and go, and the principle I always adopt is that I try and treat each one like a prince, just in case, and. We were meeting the latest frog stroke prince during the week, and my daughter said, "Dad's not excited." And my other daughter said, "Well, Dad does a lot of things, but he doesn't do excitable. He might do committed, he might do enthusiastic, he might do grit, but he doesn't do excitable." And for me, my calling was very much about recognizing God's hand on my life and recognizing that scripture from Luke 12, where the scriptures say, to those to whom much has been given, much is expected. And that's always been my sense, that God has given me a huge amount. And as I go around the UK, as I go around the world, I realize how privileged I am. How privileged I am just to start life with a British passport. You know, just the fundamental things. How privileged I am to turn on the tap and clean water to come out. We are hugely privileged. And so God has given me that sense of calling in that quiet, affirming kind of way that means that I have peace about my calling. I have a contentment in my calling. Now, others have passion in their calling. They have excitement in their calling. But they're different to me. And so God calls us all. And I believe he also calls us for the circumstances that we're in. And I'm amazed that he calls people in India, Pakistan, Iran, Syria, Iraq, North Korea, around the world, to stand for him in the most amazing ways. So, we have the choice to choose to be servants. And I'd submit to you that in today's usage of the word servant, that means that you retain the right to serve and you expect some sort of payment from it. You expect some sort of payback because you're a servant. Or we can choose to be indentured servants. We can choose to enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, where we say, Lord, call, and I will hear, and I will obey. And that's a choice that each of us make. And we make it either consciously or unconsciously. But it's important that we recognize that what choice we're actually making. Because being obedient to Christ and being set free to live in him and for him to live in us starts by giving permission. Each of us has to give that permission to Jesus to come into our lives. So what does it mean? It means running the race marked out for us until the end. Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So like that church leader who was eating ashes day after day, he chose to remain because he saw the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had made. And the sacrifice that he was being asked to make was nothing compared to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, did for him. So I'd suggest to you that this word, this phrase about servant-hearted, that our identity, who we are, is as slaves, or probably better in today's language, indentured servants. But our purpose is to serve joyfully and out of love for the Master. So we have an identity and we have a purpose. So I guess the question is, what's our motivation? What is it that's driving us? And what's stopping us from giving God the permission to take us as those indentured servants? What is it that's blocking the way for us giving more of ourselves so that we can hear the call and obey? And for each of us, that will be different. For some of us, it will be good just to remember this morning what God has done for us. For some of us, it'll mean recognizing for the first time what God actually did for us as individuals, for me individually, what Jesus Christ did as he hung on that cross for me, Craig Wood, today in 2017. So, what I'm going to do this morning, and you might like to join me, is just to recommit myself to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour, who died on a cross for me to set me free, that I might serve him more fully. So I'm standing and recommitting. There will be some of you now who want to make that recommitment. There will be others who want to make a commitment for the first time. So if that's you, then let's just stand quietly together and let's recommit or commit ourselves to Jesus Christ this morning as his servants. And then I'm going to pray a blessing over us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that as the Son of God, you chose to set aside your glory and to come down to earth as a baby, as a man, and to be shunned by sinners, to be mocked, to be cruelly treated, to be cursed as you hung on that tree for each and every one of us. Lord, give us the strength day by day. Give us the will day by day to listen to you afresh each day, that we would hear your voice, that we would be set free to serve you, and that, Lord, we would hear and obey. Lord, that we would hear and obey without counting the cost, without questioning whether it's our job to do it, whether it's our job to wash feet or whether it's somebody else's job to wash feet. Lord, may we be those willing servants, those indentured servants who serve you day by day. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Song.